If you're saved this morning, you ought to thank God, amen, that He came to where you was because you couldn't get to Him. And if you're here this morning, you ain't got a clue what He just sang about, I promise you this morning He'll come to you if you let Him and you open up your heart unto the Lord. He'll do that this morning, amen. All right, take your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, again, good to see each of you in the house of the Lord this morning. And I sure hope you've come this way just desiring to see the Lord, because that's what we need this morning. We sure need to see Him. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 is where we're going to start off this morning. We won't spend much time there, but it is sort of a jumping off place for us this morning. Colossians chapter 3. This morning, as we get ready to read this scripture, again, I've already mentioned February being something the Lord's really laid on my heart for me and hopefully us as a church, is this fact of focus. And I'm afraid in the day and hour, it's not just now, the church is always, if you study history, the church has always come in and out, come in and out. And if we're not careful, we'll continue to drift from far and far away from where we need to be. And but the Lord's really impressed on our heart to just deal with this matter of focus and to get our eyes on where we really need to be as an individual and as a church. And so we're preaching over these last several Sundays, and we've got some things thrown in the mix of it to try to get our church back to that place of focusing or refocusing. And we mentioned the very first Sunday there, that Sunday morning, on the need of refocusing and how, again, many times it's to lose that focus, it's not usually a drastic change. Usually it's a very slow, as we look this past Wednesday night, if you missed Wednesday night, we looked at the fact of focusing on our position and the fact of drifting. And it's, drifting is one of those things that usually goes without being noticed until you're very far away from where you needed to be. And if you were with us Wednesday night, you know I mentioned that one of the dangers of focusing is you, or the dangers of drifting is you always drift which way? Down. You never drift upstream. You always drift downstream. And as an individual and as a church, if we're not careful, as we lose focus and as things, you know, as I mentioned that very first Sunday, I'm there. I've got these things I have to wear to be able to read. Like my arms have got too short. I can't see anymore. So I have to get something to help me. And so I have glasses. And I know if you've ever been to that eye doctor, he sets you down and says, read that. And you think, well, I see a big old E. And the rest of it, I don't have a clue. But he'll put you behind that machine. It looks really funny. And he'll start flipping those little levers. How about now? Well, it's a little better, but he'll flip another one. How about now? Well, it's still a little fuzzy. And then he'll finally hit the one, boom, and you're able to see. Well, that's where we need to let God help flip some buttons this morning to help us understand that, you know, again, we get accustomed to not being able to see. We get used to things looking a little fuzzy. And when we're back to that place that we can actually see, say, wow, I didn't realize everything looked like this. So I hope and pray as we have tried our best to look at this fault of focusing and refocusing. Again, we started out on the need. That Sunday night, we looked at focusing on our purpose. And again, you've got to understand what our purpose, not as a human, but what is our purpose as a child of God. And we try to get our minds back on what we're here for. And again, as I was so encouraged by a preacher not long ago when he made this statement, he said the church sometimes gets very broad, but not very deep. I want us to be in depth. It takes depth to have something traveling. And so we need the depth. So that's that focusing on purpose. And then we looked, we had an evangelist, we had a couple of missionaries, and that's part of focusing. And then we looked this past Wednesday night again on the focus of position. And again, I'm afraid that many times we have lost sight of what our position is. And my question Wednesday night was, where do you stand? We looked at that scripture there when Moses came down off the mountain. The nation of Israel had quickly fallen back into idolatry, and they were dancing naked around the golden calf. And Moses is up on the mountain with God, bringing down the word of God to the nation. As they hear the sound, Moses comes down and finds that terrible mess, and he stands there and basically draws that line in the sand and says, if you're on the Lord's side, get over here. And the children of Levi got up and came across, and Moses told every one of them to strap on their sword. And they strapped on their sword, and he says, I want you to kill them. And what a terrible day in the history of the nation of Israel that brothers had to kill brothers. Neighbors had to kill neighbors. The Bible tells us there was 3,000 some killed that day simply because they lost focus. It doesn't take long sometimes to lose sight of where we need to stand. In the day and hour that we live in, our churches have lost where they stand. They're siding with all kinds of falseness, all kinds of evilness. But I, as an individual, and I pray as a church this morning, that we'll stand on the Lord's side. It's very plain to see. God shows us where we're needing to be in the Word of God. But this morning, I want us to look real quickly at another area of focus. So let's stand together, Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. If you can stand this morning out of honor and reverence to the Word of God this morning. This isn't what the preacher said. This isn't what the Baptists say. What you're getting ready to hear is what saith the Lord. God said this, and whatsoever ye do, that's not your neighbor. Whatever ye do. Well, preacher, I don't understand that old English. Well, let me help you. Ye means you. Whatever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Father, we love you. God, I'm glad you love us. Lord, as Brother Rick just sang, Lord, I'm so thankful for the day. God, there's many days in my life that I can look back on and just rejoice, but there's not a day like that day. The moment, the hour when I saw who I was and I saw who you were. And God, you still came to me. And God, you offered such a great gift. And Lord, I'm thankful this morning for salvation. Lord, I'm thankful for the church this morning, God, a place that we can come together as believers and congregate, Lord, around the Word of God. Lord, I pray this morning, God, that you would meet with us, Lord. And God, I pray the Holy Ghost, God, sure would move through the hearts of your people. God, I pray for a time of focus. God, I pray for a time of refocus. And God, as we look at these scriptures this morning, Lord, I pray, God, that we would not leave this place like we came. And God, we'll give you all the honor and all the glory. For us in Christ's precious name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Again, we've looked at the fact of the need of focus. We've looked at the fact of focusing on our purpose. We've looked at the fact of focusing on our position. This morning, we are simply looking on a truth this morning on the need of focus or refocus on our passion. What is your passion this morning? We all have something that we're passionate about. This choir just sung that song, We Have Something to Live For. You have something that drives you every day to get up out of bed. You have something that drives you to press towards something to increase knowledge or increase wealth or increase something in your life. You're passionate about, and I'm going to say, in the day in that we live in, because of technology and the availability of so many things, most of us are probably passionate about many different things. And I'm glad you ought to have some type of passion in your life. You know, I like to be around people that have a passion. You ever been around somebody that's passionate about something? They like to talk about it, don't they? Somebody that's passionate about something, they're very upbeat about what they're talking about. Sometimes people talk about to me about things that they're passionate about that I could care less about. It means nothing to me, but I'll sit there and shake my head like I'm interested. But that person, they're eat up with whatever that might be. They're so passionate about whatever that passion is that they've consumed themselves in learning all they can and performing to the best of their ability to do whatever that is to do it. We just came out of football season. Many people are passionate about a team. The Green Bay Packers, probably one that comes to my mind right off the bat, and you're thinking, I don't care about football. Well, you're not passionate about it. But people in Green Bay, 0 degrees, snow on the ground, no shirt on, painted green and yellow, will sit out there for 4 hours screaming at their loudest voice because they're passionate about their team. Many of you have a favorite ball player or a favorite race car driver or a favorite something, and you'll buy their t-shirt because that's your man or that's your team. You're passionate about that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a passion. Some people are passionate. My son is passionate about cars and guns. He talks. I don't know what he's talking about a lot of times. You get him and Seth together and it's like, y'all just talk, I'll go over here. I don't know what they're talking about, but they have read, they have studied, they've watched, they've looked into, and it's consumed their minds. They're passionate about it. But I like being around people that are passionate, because sometimes their passion for something will intrigue me to think, well, if they're so passionate about that, maybe that's something I need to look into. And sometimes our passion will be increased over somebody else's passion. Again, it takes something in our lives to give us worth. You know, if we didn't have anything to live for, what's the purpose of living? But my question this morning is, in the spiritual realm, is what is our true passion? Have we lost focus this morning on what we need to be passionate about? The Bible here again that we read in Colossians chapter 3 says, and whatsoever ye do. You know, I can be passionate about my job, and there was a time in my life that I was. I love some of the jobs that I've had in my life. I have had jobs that I wasn't very passionate about. There were jobs that every morning when that alarm clock would go off that I was like, oh no, I don't want to go. But I went anyway. Why? Because I had a family that I knew I had to support and a family that was needing me to go and make some money to pay our bills and put food on the table. But I have had some jobs that I truly enjoyed going to. I enjoyed the work that I did and I enjoyed putting in the labor with my hands, and it showed forth that I could do something and do it well. And the Bible says that whatsoever ye do, whatever it is, and I've said it so many times that I remember back as a young boy, man, wherever part of my life that I was in, I'd just come out of high school, I was getting ready to go to college, I worked some time with a man out of Harmony that built chicken houses for Purdue. They also done some work on houses and different things, but the big thing was they built chicken houses. So I worked on a carpentry crew, and I'll never forget what he said. My very first day on the job, I didn't know nothing. Still don't know a whole lot about carpentry, but I didn't know nothing then. This is what that boy or that man told me. He looked at me, he says, son, he said, every nail you drive has my name on it. He says, when you drive a nail, if you bend it, pull it out. If you put it in the wrong place, fix it. Why? Because everything that I did was a representation of that man and the company that he owned. Well, this morning I belong to God. And everything that I do, I need to understand, as the Bible tells us here, that whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, and we're going to look at that word in a moment, as to the Lord, and not unto men. And this morning we need to be passionate about what we do. And everything that I do, I need to understand that I need to do it heartily unto the Lord. Now that word heartily is a very interesting word. That word heartily has the meaning of zeal. It defines itself as this, as Webster would tell us. It means an eagerness or an ardent interest in pursuit of something. It has also the meaning of fervor or passion. So God is telling us that whatever we do, we should do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto a man. There's a lot of people in churches today that do a lot of things to impress a man. There's a lot of preachers that preach to impress people. This morning, I want us as individuals, and I want us as a church, and it's not that I want, but this is the desire of God, because it's what God tells us, that everything that we do, if it's playing the piano, or playing the organ, or singing in the choir, or singing a special, or teaching a class, or handing out a gospel tract, or sitting in the pew, we should do everything that we do with a passion, with a zeal, not towards man, but unto the Lord. The Bible says this in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. It says, who gave himself, this being the Lord, for us, that he might redeem us, as we just heard Brother Rick sing that wonderful song, from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Then this word, zealous of good works. That word zealous has the same meaning as the word heartily, which has the same meaning as the word passion. So he's saying that Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem, that means to buy back, us from all iniquity. See, that's what God did for you. That's what God did for me. God bought me. God pulled me up out of that horrible pit. He cleaned me up. He set my feet upon a rock. And he established my going. And as I go, I need to do everything that I can to honor and to glorify and have a passion for the things of God. He says that to purify, he cleaned us. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. So everything, as we found in Colossians chapter 3, everything that we do, we should do it heartily. You mean, preacher, when I go to school? When I go into that math class or history class or science class that I hate, I should do that not because I want to please the teacher or I want to please mom or dad or it ought to be something that I need. No, you need to realize that God has given you the opportunity to sit there and to learn, and you ought to study in such a way that it pleases God. What about you, sir? Tomorrow you're going to go punch a clock. Are you going to work in such a way that brings reproach to God? Or are we going to work in such a way that would bring something pleasing? Do it heartily. Do it with zeal. Do it with a passion. Preacher, I don't know if I can do that. Well, I hope after today it'll help you a little bit. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by putting on my hands. A zeal, a passion. This morning, church, I believe it's so easily to be seen that how the church has lost sight of passion. How the church has lost sight of real zeal. How the church has lost sight of being hardly doing their work unto the Lord. We need to get a focus. We need to be refocused on why we do what we do and what we're doing and why we're going to do that. And do it with a passion, not a dread. You ought to come to church because you love God. You ought to come to church and give it all you've got. You ought to take some tracts and do it all because not the preacher says I have to, but because you want to. There's a passion. Somebody that's got a passion about a car, you don't have to tell them to go out there and work on that car. Man, they'll lose sleep. What about us, Tony?
How much time you put into coon hunting? How much time did I put into deer hunting? Golfers, how much time you put into golfing? If you're passionate about golfing, you just don't put your clubs up and say, well, I'm going to play golf. No, you're practicing. That makes no sense to me. I'm not a golfer. You ever seen them guys? I've seen them when I work public work. They'll be standing there with nothing in their hands doing this. What are you, nuts? But no, they're passionate about wanting to hit that ball better. So they're sitting there practicing, getting their swing just perfect. If I can be passionate to stand in front of somebody and swing a fake club at a fake ball, shouldn't I be passionate about telling somebody that I love Jesus? See, we've lost our focus on what we're passionate about. You can tell I work out, right? Somebody's passionate about exercise. You know, the Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. But I'm not saying that it's wrong to exercise. It helps your body. It gets you where you need to be. But I hope you're doing that. Not so people say, man, look at that person. Man, they're really built. Or, man, look at that person. They're all fit. No, if I'm going to exercise, I want to do it so my body can be more pleasing and more usable unto God. But you take somebody that's passionate about exercising, and I'm not, man, they'll get up at 3 a.m. and drink some nasty drink and go run. I've come to the point that if something's chasing me, I'm not going to run. Just shoot me. Eat me, whatever you are. I can't run, I ain't going to run. But people that are passionate about exercising, you don't have to force them to go do that. Why? Because they're passionate about it. Again, deer hunting. You mean you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go sit in a tree when it's 30 below? No, but I would if it was 30 degrees. If it's 30 below, that deer has a free day that day. But yeah, I've got up many a time, way before daylight, to go sit out in a tree when it's cold in hopes of seeing Bambi. Why? Because I love it. I'm passionate about it. But if I'll do all of that, why can't I be passionate about what I should be passionate about as a child of God? And do whatever I do. Now, I promise you, one of the things I love about deer hunting, it gives me a wonderful time to sit there and nobody, no cell phone, nobody with me. And I just talk to God. Many of the times I've probably missed deer because I've been sitting there with my eyes closed praying unto God. I take my Bible and I'll sit there and read and pray and talk to my God. I sit there and watch one of my favorite things about deer hunting is watch that sun come up or watch the stars. And you folks that don't live out in the country don't even know what stars look like. It's dark, dark where I live. There are no street lamps. And I'll go out there and walk a mile to my deer stand and climb up there and I'll sit there and watch the stars. And I, all of a sudden I'll see the breaking of day and I'll watch that big old sun ball come up over the horizon. It feeds me spiritually. But I want my life to be passionate. I want my life to have purpose. I want to live my life in such a way that everything that I do it heartily unto the Lord. Our spiritual passion or zeal is like a fire. As long as we pile on the wood, the wind of the Spirit will fan the flames and the fire will be hot. But when you quit packing on the wood, the fire will die out. I'll tell you something else about that fire of passion. This past Friday, we were working over where Seth and Carrie are going to put a house, and we were piling up some brush. And Seth wanted to burn. I said, Seth, it really needs to sit out there and dry out some. It's still real green. And said, we'll let that thing. He said, but it's going to rain, and I want to light it when it rains. That way, you know, the rain will keep it from burning something else. And I said, I understand, but it needs to dry out some. But what he said was true. You take a brush pile and you light that thing as it begins to rain. And when that brush pile is burning so hot, that rain won't put that fire out. Why? Because there's more fire than there is that rain. But when there's just a little bit of fire, it don't take much rain to dampen that little bit of fire. But when we get so zealed or so involved or so passionate about the things of God, and God fires up my soul and I'm on fire and I'm burning for God, the things of this world won't damper it. It won't put a hindrance to it. Why? Because I'm burning for God. The great preacher John Wesley was once asked why so many people came to hear him preach. Listen to this. This is what he said. He says, I study and spend time with God all week, and he sets me on fire, and people just come to watch me burn. Wesley wasn't an orator of words. Today, most people would find Wesley probably very boring, because most people are not desiring that fire. But buddy, he was so in tune with God and so on fire for God that he would stand and proclaim God's word in such a way that people would come and thousands would stand. Didn't have the tools that we have today to proclaim the word of God. He would stand with leather lungs and proclaim with a zeal, with a fervorance, with a passion, that other people would come and want to see him burn. So my question this morning, and my time is quickly leaving, but are you on fire for God? Is your passion truly for God? If not, then why not? I want us to look real quickly at one other place, and we'll be done this morning. Look with Psalms chapter 42 this morning. A focus, a refocusing on our passion. Again, there's nothing wrong with golfing, I guess. There's nothing wrong with coon hunting or deer hunting, I guess. There's nothing wrong with being a somebody that loves automobiles and can tell you every model and make and what year they made it and what engine it has and what gear ratio it's got. Great. There's nothing wrong with being a fan of baseball and tell you who won the last 50 World Series and who hit all the home runs and who did this and what did that. There's nothing wrong with that until that passion overcomes that your passion for the things of God. So this morning, maybe God would help each of us this morning to refocus or focus on our passion. Look at Psalms 42 very quickly this morning. David here writing, or I believe it's David. David writing here in Psalms 42. Probably one of the hardest days of David's life, I believe, as this Psalms is being written. I believe David probably wrote this Psalm probably either as he was running from Saul or Absalom. This is a period of David's life that was very, as we'll see in the scriptures, is a very tough and challenging time of his life. Notice the wording as we read together this psalm. The Bible says in verse number 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Verse 3 says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I am gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and the hills of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppressions of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the hill of my countenance and my God. Again, a focus on passion. Here this morning, David, again, speaking in a time of discouragement, a time of hurt, a time of discomfort. But notice here the illustration that God uses here through the mouth of David. It says his soul's desire, look in verse 1, as the heart, which is a deer or an elk of some point, some kind of animal of that nature, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Here, God illustrates through the life of David, his sole desire as a heart would pant after the water. His desire, his drive was to see God. That deer, that elk, or in this wording here, this heart is in a dry place. This deer is in a place that is tired and hungry and thirsty, and it's desiring to get back to that place of a water brook that it can drink. And what an illustration that God uses of how you and I should have a desire or a passion for God. I wonder this morning, could I say that I have such a desire or I have such a passion for God as a deer would have for a drink of water? I couldn't help but think as I thought about that deer in a dry place, in a foreign place, wanting to get a drink of water. I couldn't help but Luke 16. What's Luke 16, preacher? God tells us of a man that went to hell. And in hell, he cried out for what? A drink of water. This morning, how hungry, how passionate, how desiring are you this morning to see God in your life in such a way that you do it heartily? Can you imagine that kind of desire? Do you know most people this morning will never have that desire? Why? First of all, because most people this morning don't know God. You'll never have a desire for God until you're saved. You might be here this morning and you're lost. You won't have a desire for God until you get saved. Many will never have that desire for God because they care more about themselves than they do God. Many will never have a desire for God because He's just not precious to them anymore. You know, that's something that happens to many of us. I hate to say it, but that's what happens all times in marriages. I've seen it over and over. You get so familiar with one another, you take each other for granted. You lose passion. It's just my old lady or my old man. Slap me if I ever call you that. And she will. But you, sir, or you, ma'am, when you lose that passion for your mate and get so familiar with just, she's there, he's there. Be careful. You're on a slippery slope. But when you hunger, when you thirst, when your desire and thoughts, man, I know, preacher, you're just stupid. That's okay. I've been called a lot worse by a lot of other people. But when we were dating, and I've said it before, when we were dating, I was on the fire department, I always had a pager on me. I'd hear a tone go out for a wreck in Troutman because that's where she lived, and my heart would sink because I didn't know it was, if it was her. And that was way before cell phones. I had to wait all day to get to home to make sure she was all right. You know why I cared? Because I was passionate about our relationship. I didn't want to take it for granted. I wanted to have that zeal for my wife and my girlfriend at that time, and now my wife. But this morning, most people will lose that passion for God because God has become familiar to you. You don't love Him like you used to. You've lost sight of what He's done for you. Friend, this morning, if you're saved, I want your mind to go back to that moment, that hour when God saved you and how you were different at that moment. It seemed like everything was much brighter. Why? Because He was passionate to you. Most people will never find this favor, this zeal, this desire, as we find here, is a heart panning. Can you see that deer as he's tired and he's weary and he's hot and he's thirsty and he's panning, wanting something to drink? He desires that brook of water. Where are we at this morning when it comes to God? Oh, it's just God. I'll take Him or leave Him. I can go days without Him. Really? I would be worried. Many will never have that desire, as we find here as David, because he's not precious. And then fourthly, people will never have that desire or lose that desire because, again, we lack need. Well, I got money in the bank. I'm healthy. I got a house. I got a car. I got food. I don't need Him. But as soon as something's a trouble, oh God! David here this morning, God uses him to illustrate that passion, that desire for the need of God. That brings me to my first point this morning. Notice this morning what his passion was for. Notice the wording of our text this morning of Psalms chapter 42. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after who? Thee, O God. You know, there's a lot of people have passion for church, but not God. How can that be, preacher? Church is more of a club. Church is more of an organization. Church is more of a social function. We need to put our passion back to God. As David says, my heart, I'm panting after the desire. I need God. Notice his passion is for God. Verse 1, it says, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Look at verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? His passion was for who? God. Where's your passion this morning? Have you lost sight? Have you lost focus on having a passion for God? You'll quit running a bus because you lose passion for God. You'll quit teaching a class because you lose passion for God. You'll quit singing in the choir because you lose passion for God. You'll quit coming to church faithful. Why? Because you lose passion for God. You'll quit reading your Bible because you lost sight and passion for God. You'll quit praying because you've lost passion for God. But when you have a passion for God, everything you'll do it heartily unto the Lord. Why? Because you have a love and a desire and a zeal for Him. I just can't help singing about Him. I can't help but talk about Him. I have to testify. I used to love country music. Why? I was a heathen. I was a redneck heathen. I could sing their songs. But none of that does any good for me now. But I'll just be working through my day and catch myself singing Amazing Grace or Oh How I Love Jesus or whatever it might be. Why? Because that's what's in me. Do you know whatever you have a passion for will come out of you? Can't help it. Just what's in you. Anybody eat an orange for breakfast this morning? Anybody? One person. Thank you for being eat right. When you cut that orange open this morning, what did you expect to get out of it? An orange. When you cut the little hole in the top of the orange and you go, wouldn't it be funny to get tomato juice? That'd be a shocker, wouldn't it? No, what comes out of an orange? Orange juice. What comes out of you? When I squeeze or the world squeezes, what comes out of you? Whatever you are. Notice again, he has a passion not for the church, not for the things of God, but he has a passion for God. Notice real quickly, and again, time is so quickly getting away, but I'll go hurriedly. Notice here in verse number 3 how David is overwhelmed. He says, my tears have been my meat day and night. See, David is hurting. David is overwhelmed. He says, why they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Here he is around a group of people that don't love God anymore, around a group of people that are laughing at David, around a group of people that is pushing David away and telling him here, he says, where's your God? And look at the world that we live in. Dark and ugly and dirty, and they're out there laughing at us because we say we love God. They say, where is your God? And that's where David was. David here is crying day and night around a group of people that don't love God, and he's desiring God. They ask, where is his God? Look at verse 4. He says, when I remember these things. Notice what he remembers. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. With a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude, they kept the holy day. He says, I'm consumed with people that are totally against me. They're asking me over and over, where's your God? He says, I remember a time when these people loved God. I remember a time when we went to church together. I remember a time that we had joy in singing unto the Lord. But now, they ask, where is thy God? Verses 5 through 11, we see a battle. Now, I know I'm not the only one, but you might be here this morning and you'll be ashamed to not testify to this fact. Do you ever battle yourself? Do you ever have a war going on between you and yourself? Listen to David as we read these verses here, as he battles within himself. Again, he desires, it's a heart panteth after water. He's wanting God. He needs God. He must have God. Verse 5, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? See, he knows he's fighting. Now listen to the other side of David. David says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. David says, my heart's breaking, I'm weeping, I'm hurting. But wait a minute, I'm just going to praise God anyway. Look on. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hemorites and the hill of Mizar. David says, yes, I'm cast down, but I'm not going to stay there. I want to think about the days that God, you were so real in my life and you were moving and moving and moving in our hearts. Verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God, unto the God of my life. David said, yes, I'm consumed and the waves are overcoming and I'm about to drown, but God still hears me and God still talks with me and God is still real. David says in this battle of his life, he says, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Don't sound like a good place, does it? Don't sound like a place that you can have a passion for God, does it? Then David closes out verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Here's the answer. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. You see the battle? David fights that old flesh and says, it's so bad. But then he fights with the spirit and says, oh, but God is so good and so good. And in this battle of himself, he cries out and he says, my soul thirsteth for God. How? As a hart or a deer would pant after the water brooks. I got three real quick things and I'm done. I'm a deer hunter. I've read about deers a lot. I sort of know what deers do. And here God gives us an illustration about our passion for him as a deer would be for the water. First of all, this morning with that thought, you know, this morning that deer knows that water is vital for his health. He has to have water to live. I looked up and read, you know, they say, whoever they is, I always want to meet that guy. Hi, my name's they. I hadn't met him yet. But they say that your body can live 3 to 4 weeks with no food. You can go a month, and men have gone longer than months. I know preachers that have fasted for 5 and 6 weeks and taken no food in. They still live. But you know, they say that our bodies, which is made up of over 60%, your body is made up of over 60% water. Your body can only go about a week without any water. Water's precious for life. We must have water to live. And here David says, my soul thirsteth after God as that deer thirst after a drink of water. There's a man in hell right now. Luke chapter 16. He asked for one drip of that. This morning, church, why are we not thirsty for God? That deer had to have water to live. I must have physical water to live. But friend, this morning, more than I have to have physical water to live, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. I have to have Christ to live. And David said, I thirst after God in such a way, with such a passion, that I know that if I don't get God, if I don't meet God, if I don't talk to God, if I don't see God, I'll die. Because I don't have any water. See that deer standing there in the desert lands, breathing and huffing and puffing and just desiring a fresh drink of that water. Why? Because he has to have water to live, and nothing else will do. You remember the prodigal son? What did he do? He left to go out into the world and found out what? The world had nothing for him. You know where he had to come back to? He had to come back to the Father. That's the only place he could find what he needed to live. Second of all, about this deer that's thirsting after water, that God illustrates how we should have a passion for him. First of all, water is a needful for life. Second thing about a deer, and they're very, very smart animals. I'm sure Tony's seen it a lot with running dogs. You know what a deer will do if something's chasing him? They run dogs down east, or run deer down east with dogs. You know what them deer will do? They'll run to the water. You know why? The water prevents that dog from being able to find his scent. Them deer aren't dumb. They know where its help comes from. They know where protection is. They know when that hound gets on their trail, all they need to do is find that river and run down the river and jump out somewhere else. And that dog will never have an idea where he went. See, this morning, I have a God that's my protector. And when the hounds of hell and the hounds of this world get on my trail, that enemy is against me. I must have a desire and a passion to run to that river. Why? Because he'll protect me and keep them at bay. Third thing about a deer and water. I've seen this many a time. I'm not the best shot in the world. Sometimes I've shot a deer and didn't kill him right off the bat. You know where a deer that's hurt will run to? If I'm hunting an area that I know real well, if I shoot a deer and I can't find it, you know where I go? The place I know where he'll go. You know where a deer goes when he's shot and hurt and wounded? He'll go to that creek. He'll go to that water, that cool water, and he'll lay down in that water. Why? Because it brings comfort. It brings a healing to that wound. It'll help that blood to clot so he can get up and go again. See, that deer desires that water, not just for drinking, because water has to be drunk to live. That deer don't just desire that water and have a passion to know where that water is, because it is a place of refuge, a place to get the hounds off his trail. But it's also a place that he knows that when he's hurt, he can go and lay and find comfort and healing, that he can get up and go again. And David said, God, that's my desire. That's my passion, that I would see you in such a way as that deer sees the brook of water, a place of life. I found life, or life found me. I have life because of Christ. He is that well of water. I have protection. Oh, sometimes this enemy gets upon me. We saw David. David cried out about his enemy all over him. He says, but yet I'll praise God. Why? Because he knew where that water brook was, a place of refuge. And third of all, David saw that deer and knew the thoughts of that deer, how he desired that water brook, not only for drinking, not only for protection, but also for healing. And oh, how many times the shepherd has come to me as a hurt sheep and picked me up as one of his sheep and administered the oil and tucked me into his bosom and loved on me and healed me of every part of my body that was hurting. Preacher, don't you have sicknesses? If you only knew what my back felt like every day. Why don't God take that away? I don't know. Paul asked the same thing. Paul said three times, I prayed this thing would leave. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. And I've come to that place. God, I just know you're God. And if you want me healed that way, you'll heal me. But I still have to get up into his lap, because sometimes I get hurt. Sometimes I'm bleeding out and I need some help. Sometimes I just need some comfort. And I'll lay down in that pool of water, and God will bring comfort to my soul. See, that deer has a passion for that brook of water. David desired that passion for God in such a way. This morning, church, we need to focus our passion, or refocus our passion. You love guns, you love trucks, you love cars, you love golf, you love crocheting, you love quilt making, you love cooking, whatever your love might be in this side of this life. I love my family. But I can't love my family the way I need to love my family until I love God first. I can't love my wife the way I want to love my wife until I love my God. Amen. This morning, church, we need a focusing on our passion. Are you passionate for God? Do everything you do heartily unto the Lord. Let's stand together this morning.